Bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. Good to be able to be here to worship the Lord together and to know that He has told us that where two or three are gathered together, that He will come and be there in the midst with them. So His promise is not to just let us come worship by ourselves, but to be here and to be with us. I'd like to look over into Matthew, the fifth chapter. You'd like to look with me. This is just a little part of what we've been studying. This is just a little bit of one of the messages of Jesus. And thankfully, it still applies to us today. In Matthew, starting with chapter 5, and starting with verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. For whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to Thee today with thankful hearts. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the words of Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that they're still the same, that Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray that Thou will take these words, Lord, and apply them to each one of us personally. Help us, dear Lord, that by the grace of God, that we might be faithful. We realize that we truly need more of the grace of God, that heavenly favor that we don't deserve. We pray that Thou will help us, Lord, today, that our hearts will be strengthened and warmed with Thy holy presence. Thou will help each one of us, Lord, to be open to the dealings of the blessed Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Sometimes these scriptures that we read, especially the Sermon on the Mount and different ones, get pretty close to where we live. Most all of us would agree that it is not a Christian attitude to take our deer rifles and go out and settle our arguments with our so-called enemies. We'd say that's ridiculous. Why would you even state something like that? No, we wouldn't do that. And we would also agree that it's not for us to join up with the forces that go over and bomb and kill and do all those type of things, that it wouldn't be for us to do that type of thing. That would be wrong. It would not be right. And the scripture begins here with, "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, that whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." And maybe we would even literally think that this is, and we would agree to all of these scriptures, and yet if we get to just thinking about them a little bit and digging a little bit deeper, it makes us really do some thinking. Over in the country of India, a number of years back when I was a teenage boy, there was a lady missionary over there working in the missions in the country of India. And she was on a train traveling from one part of the country to the other part. They had an orphanage there, a children's home. And she'd been there for many years. And as she's traveling on this train, she was in sort of a coach area where that they could rest or sleep over the long distance of traveling. Into the coach came an Indian man and his wife, and I don't know if there were some children. Anyway, they came in, and he didn't like her being in there. And I don't know what all the reasons were, but, and I don't know all the customs in India, and I don't know if this was a custom or just an automatic reflex from him, but this big Indian man laid back and just hit her, caught her right on the one side of her face and knocked her down. He wanted her out of there. He wanted this coach for he and his family. And the poor lady got up, and then it came to her, this very scripture here, that if they smite you on one cheek, to turn the other. And she didn't do it arrogantly or anything like that. She'd been hurt already. But she turned the other cheek toward him. And just like that, he broke and began to weep. The Bible works. The scripture works. Now, if he would have laid back and hit her on the other cheek, would we say, well, it didn't work? No, it still works. But it had touched his heart that this missionary lady, and there again, I don't know if he would have been connected probably with some of their other religions there in India. But what he had wasn't anything I'd want to try to offer someone else. He didn't really have anything but the self-life, thinking entirely of self and himself and his own family. And in the day we're living in, under the guise of religion, there's an awful lot of that, the self-life. People completely full of themselves. They are thinking about their own pleasures, their own feelings, how it's going to affect them in their standing, whether it's in the home or the church or the community or the government, and thinking to themselves only. And if it takes stepping on you to put them up a little higher, then they'll step on you and push you down to get them up a little higher. But this scripture is just the opposite of that. I had to think of, in verse 44, Matthew 5:44, he said, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, Now we can just go right on and read right on down through that verse and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And it's all good, isn't it? Sounds really good. This is good religion, if you want to put it that way. It's the reality. It's a real thing. But let's just back right up here and start at the first part of it where it says, "And I say unto you, love your enemies." Well, sure, Brother Steve, that's, we know, we're supposed to love our enemies. And sometimes the hardest thing is to love the ones that, what would it be? Our brothers, our sisters, our ones in our family. Sometimes it's the closest ones to us. If people would hear us talk in the spur of the moment or when the strain and stress is on, they'd wonder, do you love them? Do you really love them? Do they love you? Is there love there? Are they your enemies? No, they're not my enemies. They're my relatives or they're my friends. But he says, love your enemies. And what does love mean? Does love mean to act like you love them? Or does it mean something that flows from the heart that is would be willing to give your life for them or give up your ease or your pleasures that they might have something, even if you have to take something that's not as pleasant or not isn't as pleasing? No, I would never take my gun and shoot somebody or do anything like that. But, ooh, this little thing here can just flip out there and it's sharp as can be sometimes. It just has like little daggers. Or maybe it's not like that. Maybe it's too smart to be like that. Maybe it just gives these sort of little, what do you call them, backdoor messages? Or smile and grin and all that type of thing. And say some things, and all of a sudden, I know what he means. I know what she's getting at. Have you ever seen that happen? Or have we ever used that philosophy ever to sort of get a point across? Or, you know, if we did, why did we do it? Why did we do it? And sometimes we look back and say, well, why did I say that? And we're ashamed of ourselves. But he says, love your enemies. And I think you could say there, love my friends, love my relatives, love my neighbors. Really love them from a heart that is full of the love of God. The Holy Spirit comes down and he spreads his love abroad in our heart. That's something that we don't just let it lay dormant, but it's like a garden. We've got to watch out and be careful that there's not a little root of bitterness that'll slip up here, or a little bit of envy or anger or a little jealousy or something that could, those things that have to be clipped out and gotten rid of and kept out for the love of God to spring and prosper and grow and to really come out in our very attitudes. There's something for us to do. I happened to read a little paper last night. I ran onto it, and Brother Pablo Yoder was mentioning about something that we saw just, well, what was it, a year or so ago? We were passing through Colorado, went through Rocky Mountain Park, whatever it is out there, and happened to be driving along, and as we were driving along, all of a sudden, the color almost blended in with the side of the mountain that came right down to the road, and here was a big old ram with big horns and some other sheep that were there on the side of that mountain. And it was a time of the year that there wasn't much green grass or anything. You wondered how they found anything to even eat. But those things were up there, and they were pawing around. and reaching down. And I mean, if there was anything to get, whatever it was, roots or whatever, they were getting it out and they were eating it. But he was making the statement. He said that the story is told of two mountain goats that met each other on the very side of a sheer cliff. There was a little old ledge that went around that thing, and here comes one mountain goat around here, and he said there was another one coming around this way, and here they are. They met each other, and it was sheer down for hundreds of feet down below, and this little narrow path ran around the face of this cliff. There wasn't any way that they could pass, and there was no way that they could back up and get back where that they were. And the trail was narrow and very slippery, very hazardous. It's amazing to me how those goats can just stand on a rock. I've seen them do this. In fact, we happen to have one nanny and a couple little twins that we bought a number of years ago and had them down there. And there was an old piece of concrete sticking out of the ground and went up to where it peaked right there. And those little old goats would run up on there and stand right on the corner of that concrete. Easy as can be. And, you know, their hoofs, you'd think their hoofs would be slippery. How could they ever stand on anything? They'd slide off. No, run right up there and stand there and just look around like they were a king on the mountain. Well, the situation here was, now we got two proud old mountain goats facing each other on the side of a cliff on a narrow little old ledge that stuck out there. And what were they going to do? They were too proud to back up. They couldn't back up because it was too far back around. They couldn't get back that way. And so as they stood there looking at each other, what usually would happen is they'd face each other and they'd take a step or two backwards and they'd lower their heads and then they would hit each other with all their might, trying to knock the other one out of their way where they could get around that cliff and get on their way. So what would they do? They were facing each other and there was a decision to make. Have you ever seen that happen in your home? Surely not. Or in the church, where there they are facing each other, heads down, horns sticking out there, and no place to go but straight on as hard as they could go. But this one was almost like the one biggest and the proudest goat would have said. Pablo said if he could say it in goat language, he'd have said, "Lie down that I can walk over you. Just lie down, let me walk over you." So now what are you going to do? You're facing and you think you're right. They think they're right. And either both of us are going to go off that cliff and it's going to be the end of us. Or, now there again, I am not talking about Christian principles or doctrine. It doesn't matter if we go off the cliff or whatever, we've got to take a stand for the right, for what is true. But when it's our preferences, their preferences, and I want it green and he wants it brown, and I don't think it'd look good if it was brown, I think it should be green, then I need to just not worry about it. Well, the one goat, he said, though he had to humble himself to the very uttermost, he said he actually laid down carefully in that narrow pathway, that narrow trail on the side of that sheer cliff. And the other goat carefully walked up and walked up on his back and walked over him. His sharp hoofs were digging into this, when you say humble, goat's back. He was humble then anyway. I guess I never ever heard of a humble goat before, but anyway, this big proud goat walked on down the trail, probably haughtily thinking, well, I sure made him get down. I'm the winner over that deal. And the humble goat, no doubt he flinched as this proud goat walked over him. And the sharp hoofs digging into his back, just gouging him more, you know. He got down and humbled himself down and let the other one walk over top of him. Now he gets up and shakes himself and walked on down the trail. Maybe if a goat could think, he would have been hurt and thoroughly humbled for a proud goat to get down and let another goat walk over his back. But he could have said, well, no one had to die today, and I'm glad we're both alive. He could have said that. Some of them would have said, well, I wish he would have died for his haughty attitude, what he did to me and poking me in the back and all that kind of thing. But this humble goat probably didn't even realize and didn't feel much like a victor. But he was the hero, and he was the one that was the victor. He was the one that was really had won the contest. And in human minds, that doesn't make sense. You know, you're not the victor if you have to get down and let somebody stomp over your back and just not even think about your feelings or not think anything about yourself, just stomp over top of you. But the scripture says, thus saith the Lord, thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul. And they tell us, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. Sometimes there's a power struggle. But if we take the ways of Jesus, the scripture says that he was the stumbling block in Romans 9. And it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. To many, they stumbled at him. He was an offense to them. The lowly way of Jesus that he showed for his disciples to take, the way of humility, the way of self-sacrifice, the way of laying self on the line, and allowing people to maybe at times tramp over our feelings. And surely they did it to Jesus. And then as he was not only nailed to the cross, but as he hung there and they walked by and they ridiculed him and they wagged their heads and, ha ha, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you call 10,000 angels to come down and take you off of the cross? And Jesus didn't need 10,000 angels. Even as they came to try to capture him there in the garden, they fell back. The power of God could have slain them and wiped them out completely and entirely. But he didn't come to get rid of them and that they would perish. But he came to save them so they wouldn't perish. And many times we forget that. We say, well, I wouldn't shoot that man if he's going to be coming in and even will hurt me, because if I shoot him, he's going to be lost forever and he'll have no more chance of ever making it to heaven. And if I'm ready and he shoots me, then I'll be ready anyway. And that's right and that's true. But what about, you know, get this little forked thing out and I won't shoot him, but Boy, I will tell them a good one, and I'll lay it into them, and I'll do this. And sometimes we don't think. There's a scripture I'd like to look at over in Romans, the 14th chapter. You'd like to turn over there with me. There's several verses I'd like to look at down through here in Romans 14, in verse 7. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live thereof or die, we are the Lord's. And to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's saying here very clearly, you know, I can judge this one or I can judge that one, and I can pass judgment upon them. And yet we're going to, all of us, each one of us, stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be there, and we're going to be judged by the just judge. Now, the scripture has already judged those that are living in sin. Those that are not following the word, they're already judged by the word of God. And we know them by their fruits, their unrighteousness, ungodliness. And the scripture already judges those who live a holy life, and by their righteous life, they're living for God, and they're judged. But he says in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And the next verse, particularly notice this one here. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And there again, that decision is made day after day as we face one another, as we work together, as we do our things together. Are we doing our very best to be an encouragement, a help to one another? Or are we allowing self to become involved in such a way that rather than for me to give in any way, I want my way? There's a song that I really liked, and thinking about the results of either living a life of help to one another or a life of hindrance one to another. There waits for me a glad tomorrow where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I pass this veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday I'll hear the angels singing beyond the shadows of the tomb, and all the bells of heaven ringing while saints are singing home sweet home. Someday my labors will be ended and all my wonders will be o'er, and all earth's broken ties be mended, and I shall sigh and weep no more. You know, when this day comes, a lot of these other things are not going to matter at all. A lot of these little things that we seem to think so affect us today. Someday the dark clouds will be rifted, and all the night of gloom be past, and all life's burdens will be lifted, and the day of rest shall dawn at last. And then the chorus says, and this goes through my mind a lot of times. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Let's kneel in prayer.